We appreciate that this morning, and I'll put Steve and Diane on notice that we're going to be singing a hymn at the end, and then I think it's 469, I think it is. I thought I wrote it down on my notes here, and I guess it is. It'll be on the slide anyway. We'll see it.
Okay.
All right. Well, we're going to try to finish up this one. Hindrances to prayer today, but we're willing to finish that up and going back to the gospel, the epistle rather, 1 John chapter 5. The key verses out of that would be verses 14 and 15. And I think it's very important that we understand it, the importance of being in God's will for our lives.
Yeah.
Now, that doesn't mean searching to see if God wants you to be a preacher. I believe that when we are living and walking in the will of God, that it becomes clear at some particular point that God may want you to be a preacher. He may want you to be a missionary. He may want you to be a pastor's wife, or maybe some youth workers along the way, and he will specifically call. But folks, we can't be living we can't not be living in the will of God and expect God to use us or to call us. And He doesn't call someone and all of, now He does occasionally, but He calls them to salvation first, then He may call them. I know that when back in the years, Brother Dave Barnes, it wasn't very long after he got saved and he was wanting to go off to Bible college. And I said, buddy, I said, you don't know how to dot your I's across your T's yet. Maybe you better stick around here a little while. I mean, you hate to see someone get saved and turn around and run right off to Bible college. I mean, you let them to the Lord so they can be here and serve and so on here a little bit. But eventually he didn't go off to Bible college, but he felt that tug very early on in his life to get involved in ministry. And I think it was pretty much the same for Brother Randy Boardman. But and some of those that we've had get saved through here that are in full-time ministry for sure. But there is a basic plan that God has for all of us as believers to live. And it's delineated in the Scripture, so we know it's there. We have to read it. Okay, God wants me to do this. God wants me to pray without ceasing. God wants me to study the Bible. You see, this is God's will, amen? So you can't turn and say, well, I think I'm in God's will and not read your Bible. And you certainly can't be in God's will and not have a prayer life. So there's a number of things that you can do that you do not choose to do and say that you're in the will of God for your life, because that's just not the way it works. So learning what it is that God expects of us and doing that puts you and places you in God's will. Now, God may have a more specific will for your life, as He did for me. So now, I was saved at the age of 13, and as long as I was at home, we went to church and did all the things that we should do back then. Got in the Air Force and got backslidden, got away from the Lord for a number of years. And after we got in the Air Force, God began to really rake me over the coal, I should say. And as a result of that, we eventually surrendered and went into, surrendered the ministry, but that was God's specific will for me. I had an idea. I had my will. I said, I wanted to be a teacher. I wanted to become maybe a Christian school teacher or something of that nature there. But God had a totally different idea. He had a whole totally different set of plans. And by the time I finished Bible college, I knew that He wanted me to be a preacher. I was convinced that He made a mistake, but God doesn't make mistakes, so I had to eat that one along the way. So anyway, we were looking at and I got talking and I got lost. I do that a lot. But anyway, as we look there at John chapter 5 and verses 13 and 14, or 14 and 15 rather. And it simply says there, and this is the confidence that we have in Christ, that if we ask anything according to what? His will. So you can't turn around and say, well, I can ask out of His will. Because if you're praying to God, many of the things that you and I pray about are going to be within His will. We're in His will, and we're praying for those that are necessary to continue that relationship of being in His will. But He says, anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. So the first clue is that we need to be in His will. A lot of times we're asking out of His will. We're not asking according to His will. Do you really think He's going to answer? How many times have your children asked you for something that you knew was not good for them? And what did you say? No problem, go for it. No, you said no. not happen. Whether it's the friends that you didn't want them to hang around with, or maybe they wanted to have ice cream for breakfast and that, ice cream for lunch and ice cream for supper. You knew that was going to be good for them, that they need to actually have I was going to say spinach, but that's not. I love cooked broccoli with butter and salt. I love that. So, and you have to have your veggies as well. But as I said, that we have been. Let me get going here. We're looking at the successful Christian life, and in this first part here, we are our spiritual warfare. 1 Peter 5:8. Everybody knows that by now, right? We're to be sober, vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he what? Hey, folks, when you look in the mirror, that's you. He's trying to devour you. He's trying to ruin your testimony. He's trying to ruin your life. Trying to ruin your marriage. And then, of course, we're looking at hindrances to prayer. And so, hindrances to our prayer life. If you have been saved for any length of time, you have probably asked yourself, is God hearing any of my prayers? Have you felt like that? Sometimes you get to praying and it just seems like they're not even getting to the ceiling. It seemed kind of empty. It seemed kind of hollow. Or perhaps it's been this: I have been praying for a very long time, and my prayers just don't seem to have any power. You know, my mom prayed, as well as did the kids, all nine of us. We prayed for my dad's salvation. He wasn't saved. But my mom prayed earnestly for 45 years before my dad came to a saving knowledge in the person of Jesus Christ. That's a long time to be praying for someone. But nonetheless, she wasn't going to give up on him until God brought him to his knees, and he did that through cancer. And my father came to know Christ as his own personal Lord and Savior. Now, one can be right about both the aforementioned statements that some of the problems rest with us and the character of our spiritual state. That's what we've been dealing with here. Our spiritual state can be a real hindrance to our prayer life. And that's why we need to be fessed up, prayed up, so that no matter what happens to us in a split moment of time, that we know that we have free access to God. We don't have to go through a laundry list of, well, I need to confess this and this and this and this and this and this. Listen, get it all taken care of, amen? Before you get out that door, get it all taken care of. Before you go to sleep at nighttime, make sure that when you backslid during the daytime, you said things you shouldn't have, you did things you shouldn't have done there. Get it taken care of with the Lord so you get a really good, nice rest, amen? You don't want to have to wake up in the morning with excess baggage, knowing that, hey, I didn't pray about the sins that I committed or that helped me to break fellowship with God. So some of the problems rest with us and the character of our spiritual state. And sometimes it's just that God has his purposes for delaying the answer, and we have to trust him. Amen? If God says he hears, he hears. And maybe that delay is for you and I to get in touch with our own heart. Or as the psalmist would say, that asking God to search our hearts and to try us and see if there be any wicked way in us. And that might be keeping God from answering our prayers. And so we have to understand this today, that our urgencies are not always God's urgencies. Amen. He knows better than we do. Nor are our perspectives God's perspectives. How you see something isn't always the way that God sees it. And we'll deal with a couple of those here in just a moment. So we have covered a number of reasons why we may not be getting the answers to our prayers and petitions that we see or we desire, such as the first thing that we looked at there was unbelief. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, that we have to believe that God exists, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But without faith, it's impossible to what? To please him. Then we look at the second one here, which was selfishness in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. He said, you have not because you ask not. And then he says, when you do ask, you ask to consume it upon your lust. Well, how many times do you pray, Lord, I need this and I need that? I can't help but thinking back when we had gotten down to Kentucky, we had a relatively new car, station wagon, but it had a soft block and it was burning more gas and more oil than it was gas. So I got rid of that, and we ended up with a New York Chrysler. Woo, boy, big. It looked like a destroyer. I mean, it was got one of those 1980s kind of long showboat kind of things there. Anyway, and the transmission went on that. Didn't have any car. So, I mean, the church was out there in Radcliffe. That was a good 35-minute ride from where we were in Valley Station. Had to be able to get to school. Had to be able to get to work. And so I just put it before the Lord and said, Lord, listen, if you want me to pastor out there, if you want me to be part of the ministry there at Grace Baptist Church in Radcliffe, Kentucky, then, Lord, you're going to have to provide some transportation because I have none. We have nothing. And we didn't have two nickels rubbed together at that particular time. So we were not asking God out of selfishness. I said, Lord, I don't need a new car. I just need something that runs. And so God did provide us. I was out visiting. I borrowed my brother-in-law's car. We went up there out in Valley Station, did our typical Saturday visitation. And one of the families in the church said, listen, we have three cars here. We don't need three cars. Let's give you one. So he gave us a Ford. So I said, yeah, I'll even take a Ford, Lord. Yep, I'll even take a Ford. Because that's what he gave us at the time. But that wasn't selfish. I didn't ask him for a Lamborghini, or I didn't ask him for a Corvette or a Camaro. I didn't ask him for anything like that. I just simply said, Lord, if it runs, I'm going to be happy. And he gave us a car. And we were happy. So I didn't pray. That wasn't selfish. But sometimes we pray for selfish things. Not that we need them. It's because we want them. And so we have to be careful about how we pray in that area there. And so then sin in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. God let Israel know that your sins have... He said that his arm is not short, that he cannot... his ear that he can hear, and that he can also... meet the needs of our prayers, but your sins, your iniquities, has separated between you and me. Sin separates. Now, not for salvation, but it separates the fellowship. God is not going to pat you on the back and hand you blessings when you're not living for Him. Amen. I mean, how many of you want your children to really misbehave, your young people to really misbehave, and then turn around and reward them for that? Huh, I'm so glad you talked back to me that way. Here, have a couple bucks. No, go buy yourself this. Go buy yourself that. No, you don't do that. And God does not reward us when we have iniquity, known iniquity, that we purposely exercise in our lives. So we also know that the fourth one that we had looked in Isaiah was this: behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Could that possibly be one of the reasons why it seems like we pray but we don't hear from God? Well, this time for reflection. Of course, marital strife is another problem. We looked at that from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, where likewise, husbands, we are to honor our wives, and if we don't, then our prayers are going to be hindered. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Man, you can't be a jerk, all right, and expect your prayers to get answered. You can't be a bonehead and expect your... Well, maybe you could be that. God has allowances for people who don't know any better, I guess. I don't know. But the point is that a man of God should live a life that is pleasing to God, and live that kind of life that will be a real blessing for sure. But men, be careful about your relationship with your wives. And then we said the fifth thing was hypocrisy. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, which is about showmanship rather than humbleness, loving to pray openly, that people can say, ooh, oh, look at how they pray. And we kind of looked at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which were humbleness. And the next one was pridefulness, which was James chapter 4 and verse 6, and about being humble. God giveth more grace to those who are humble. Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14, we looked at the Sadducee and the Pharisee. The Pharisee and the publican. And the publican was humble before God, fell on his face. But there was the Pharisee up there, the Sadducee, telling God how great he was. Not how great God was, but how great he was to God. And so today, by God's grace, we'll be looking at discouragement as a hindrance, and ungodly lifestyles as well. So, Father, you guide and you direct to meet the need of this hour. We give you the praise and the honor. Lord, really speak to our hearts. So this has been an important series, because oftentimes, Lord, we're just not in the place where, Lord, you even have a desire to answer our prayers. Our lives are a mess. Our lives are spiritually weak and anemic. And Lord, for no other reason than the fact that we won't take the time to get in your word and to fellowship with you through the word, and fellowship with you in prayer, and fellowship with you in, throughout the day as we go our way. So, Lord, you guide and direct to meet the needs of this hour, whether it's a salvation or the rededication. We'll give you that praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So we said that the seventh one is an ungodly lifestyle is a hindrance to answered prayer. And I got ahead of myself there. Let me go back up here again before I get too confused. Discouragement is a hindrance to answered prayer. Discouragement. Have you ever been discouraged? You know what? Some of the greatest heroes in the Bible got discouraged. Absolutely. Listen, if you've had any debilitating disease for any length of time, you get discouraged. Lori, were you discouraged? Oh, yeah. I know that when Peg and I, we went through COVID, we were discouraged. We knew that God was going to take care of us. God was going to get us through that. But, I mean, when you're so weak, you can't do anything. And you don't really feel like eating, and yet you know you got to eat. A lot of discouragement comes a lot of places. And people who have had lifelong debilitating diseases, and they have to get discouraged. Those who maybe find themselves confined to wheelchairs, very discouraged along the way. And so as you look at Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. I'm not going to get another Bible with commentaries on the bottom. It takes up a lot of time. So it says there, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to what? Does that mean you have to get on your hands and knees or on your face before God? No. You can pray walking throughout. I find myself thinking about someone or something in there, and I'll talk to the Lord about it. I'll say, Lord, and we'll have that little, at least I had that conversation. I'm glad he's listening. We're a long line. But it says, it may not always to pray and not what? To faint. Have you been praying for something and it just seems like God's not answering, and so you just give up? You've got to throw in the towel and say, well, God doesn't care, I don't care. Or whatever the reason might be. But I'm glad that my mom didn't give up, and I'm glad that many of us as sons and daughters didn't give up on my dad's salvation. And certainly he had been witnessed to over a number of different times. But a parable is a story that is meant to teach a lesson or to drive home a particular point about a present conversation that the Lord is having. And this parable is about an unjust judge who is beset by a determined woman for this judge to take action on her request. Now, I don't really want to get into the ifs and the ands and the whats and the buts about that. I'll just get right to the heart of the point. The point at hand is Jesus is making is that men ought always to pray and not to faint. This woman didn't give up. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong opinion here that you can badger the Lord until he finds it. Okay, enough. You got it. Yeah, I'm going to answer that prayer. Even if it's not good for you, I'm going to give up. I'm going to answer it. You're going to get your answer. But what Jesus is doing, he is encouraging God's people. God's praying people to pray with faith and fervency, as well to persevere in prayer. God's people ought to be Bible students, and they ought to be prayer warriors. Amen? Those are at least two things that God's will for us would have us to be involved in. So it's not about wearing God down to get what we want, as this woman did the unjust judge, but rather that God who is gracious and God who understands our circumstances, whether they be of a short duration or of a long duration, that God does hear, and in his wisdom will be gracious to those who are his. And that's what's getting, who knows that God may not, that God might just be gracious and say, you know what, this is a worthy cause. And sometimes he's testing whether or not we are sincere. And sometimes sincerity means staying with it until God finally answers yes, no, or otherwise. So we know that folks can be discouraged in their prayer life for many reasons. Now, it may be, number one, it may be that God has clearly answered no. Because God does sometimes say no to us, amen? It may not be what you wanted to hear. It may not even be what you like. But God, in his infinite wisdom, he knew that the no was the right answer. As he did in Paul's request for God to remove, as Paul saw it, a thorn in his flesh. Now, God didn't see that thorn in the flesh as negatively as did the Apostle Paul. But the Bible says the Apostle Paul besought the Lord thrice to remove this thorn. Well, God didn't do that. So, which in the wisdom of God's Spirit is not identified. We don't know what that is. Any one of us could identify with that. You know, Moses. What was his excuse when God called him to go back to Egypt? What was his excuse? I'm not eloquent of speech. He stammered. He mumbled. And finally, God gave up on him and said, okay, your brother Aaron's coming. He said, and I will be to you, and you will be to Aaron, my mouth. And so that's how God worked that out there. But the Apostle Paul, whatever this thorn was, he felt that it was a handicap. Now, you can speculate until the cows come home what it is. You can look at other portions of Scripture, but the truth of the matter is we really don't know actually exactly what it was. Now, we can surmise it by some of the things he had written about his inability to be able to read some of the text, but he might have just been getting old at the time or hit in the head too many times from stones because people didn't like him one thing or another, and that could have been a problem along the way. But however, it was serious enough for Paul to see it as an impediment. And what you and I oftentimes see as an impediment, God doesn't. God did not see it. When I was at Beth Haven Baptist Church, we had a, there was a, one of the directors there at Bethlehem Baptist Church. And he stammered quite a bit. But when he got up to preach, and he wasn't the pastor at the time, but he was on staff there at Bethlehem, and he was a very intelligent man. He was an engineer, and he had companies begging him to come work for them. But he didn't know, because God's called me to the ministry. And he might stammer and mumble a little bit when he first started. But it wasn't very long before, as he began to preach, you didn't notice it. And he just drew your heart right into what he was preaching at that particular time. I mean, he would grip your heart. So often now, he could have said, well, you know what, I stammer and I stumble over words and so on like that. So how can God use me? You give it to God. God will take and do the rest. Amen. God didn't see the impediment that way. If we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Whoops. In chapter 12, looking at verses 7 through 10. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh to measure the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. I believe the Apostle Paul saw that impediment from two places, that God didn't want, because the Apostle Paul had been privileged to see some things that you and I had never seen. Well, we're not going to see until we reach glory. But he was able to see. He was caught up in the Spirit, if we could read it back in chapter 12. And but he didn't want Paul to get a big... Paul said, God didn't want me to get a big head, so he gave me this thorn in the flesh. That means that I had to depend more on God than I could on myself. It would never be me, Paul, but it would be God leading Paul. And that's how Paul saw that. But he also saw it as Satan attempted to see that as a weakness in his own life. And so he says in verse 8... For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. Folks, we have to learn that God's grace is always sufficient. It may not be the circumstances that we like. It may not be the situation that we'd rather be in something else for long. But listen, God's grace is sufficient for any situation. God's grace is sufficient for any set of circumstances. And we have to trust Him that that is the case. God will get us through. But you can't abandon God and expect God to carry you through. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Apostle Paul simply saying that, listen, if my dependency upon the Lord was to be diminished because of my natural abilities or because God would heal me, he said that I'm a loser. But when I have to depend on God because of my infirmities and because of my weaknesses, he said, then I'm a gainer. I gain. And that's what he was getting at here for us. And he said, glad therefore would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Folks, there's one thing in our lives that we have to realize is that if we want to have the power of God, we can't make excuses for why we don't do the things that God's called us to do. Moses tried to make an excuse. Others down through the centuries have tried to make excuses. Maybe you've even made excuses even today why God, you're not going to let God use you when you know that God would. So he says in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. He may have been made fun of, whatever that infirmity was. He may have been mocked. He may have been made fun of. People probably might have turned from him. We don't know what the problem was. But this we know he does say, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And God has to bring us to the point where we have to be at the lowest point in our own thinking about it. Of course, the Bible warns us to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And so when we get a little bit prideful and we are not humble in our lives, then God has to bring us down to a place where he says, okay, enough of you is about me. And God will bring us to that place in our lives where he is the one who shines through. And so, in the case of Abraham and Sarah, they were well beyond childbearing years. Sarah became impatient, and they got themselves ahead of God's plan. She made a suggestion to Abraham. Abraham, I'm too old, you're too old there. Well, I don't know, she thought he was too old. She said she was too old beyond bearing years. So, there's Hagar, you know, take my handmaid. Maybe you can have a child through her. Well, that wasn't God's plan. God didn't put that thought in her head. Satan realized that something was afoot when God had made Abraham a promise, and the devil said, I got to get my hands on this thing. And so he worked on Sarah. And Sarah became impatient with the Lord. She became discouraged because, just like anyone else who gets married, most women want to have children. And they can get very discouraged if in the first couple of years or 5 years or so they don't have children. And they can get very, very discouraged. And, of course, we know that Hannah, the mother of Samuel, she was very discouraged because Pinnah, her husband's other wife, she had children and mocked Hannah. And so she went before God and she begged God for a child and she promised that she'd give that child to God. I believe every parent ought to give God, give their children to God. Amen? They're on loan to you. Children are a heritage of the Lord, the psalmist says. And give your children to the Lord. You know what? He can work in their lives a whole lot better than you can. Doing it God's way is always the right way to do it. Amen? And so God promised them a child between the two of them, not between, well, Abraham, we'll see it, we'll work it out somewhere down the road. Then we'll, no. God promised them a child between the two of them. Time marches on and still no child. And the probability, well, more or less than likely, came to their mind. Well, the older we get, the harder it's going to be. Well, that's when the Lord coined that phrase there. He says, anything too hard for the Lord. And sometimes I believe that we act that way in our prayers. Well, Lord, we kind of come very sheepishly before God without coming boldly before God because, well, we have that attitude there. Oh, Lord, maybe this is too hard for you. And let me help you out with this. And don't help God out. God doesn't need your help. God wants you to just follow His directions. And that's all we need to do. So God keeps His promises. Amen. We need not get discouraged. Keep your daily prayer life regardless of how you feel. Feelings are seldom, if ever, reliable. Never trust your feelings. Always trust the facts. We're living in a day and age where everything's about emotions. It's about how they feel. Not about facts. You listen to some of these politicians, it's all about emotions. Well, you can get your constituents emotionally worked up and then all of a sudden facts don't matter. And they bury the facts behind emotions. And our own president even said that. He said something about facts. Facts don't matter. What was the other? I'm trying to think. How do you say that? It just. Oh, truth. Where it was truth and facts don't matter. And he said something else mattered. So they don't get it. That's the lack of wisdom that these individuals have, regardless of what you may feel about them as an individual. So facts are reliable, and the facts are that God hears and God wants us to exercise faith regardless of the passing of time. You keep praying for that lost son. You keep praying for that lost daughter. You keep praying for that lost wife, that lost husband, or brothers and sisters, or moms, whatever it is. You keep on praying for them. And you keep praying for one another. Even when your children get saved, you continue to pray for them. Amen? You pray for when they go out of the house in the morning. You pray for them when they're out and about during the daytime. You pray for when they're at work. You pray for your husband while he's at work. You pray for your wife when she's at home or if she's at work. You pray through. Listen, you have many things in which to be praying about on a regular basis. Amen? So be busy. Become prayer warriors. Don't get discouraged and figure, well, prayer doesn't really work. Prayer works. It really does. Sometimes it comes quickly and sometimes it takes a little while. Not because God is slow or because God's on a vacation somewhere, but God is working behind the scenes on things that we may not even know about to bring about the answer to that. And we get impatient and we give it off and then and the devil's happy because we quit. So God keeps His promises. And I believe it's safe to say that when Paul came to the realization of God's will and God's grace being more than sufficient, that God's will was more fulfilling than if he had had his way. Folks, have you ever really prayed for something wish you hadn't prayed for? Man, that can be pretty dangerous. Truth of the matter is that Paul found out that, listen, God's decision was a greater blessing than if he had gotten his answers the way he wanted, the way he expected it. And I'm sure that when Abraham stepped out ahead of God with impatience, he regretted having taken God's promises into his own hands. Sarah wasn't very happy with Ishmael, especially when she saw Abraham was out there tasseling and maybe, I don't know, it would be the modern day throwing the ball, throwing the frisbee or something out in the backyard. Today, whatever the equivalent of that would have been back in the day there. And she told Abraham, get rid of her and get rid of that kid. Well, again, if he had waited on God, it would have been a totally different story. Because when the true answer to prayer came, it was altogether different, wasn't it, between Abraham and Sarah, and certainly between Isaac. So when we get to know God, and this is important, when we get to know God, really know God as He has revealed Himself to us through His infallible Word, being discouraged with God is not one of those experiences that we'll have very often, if at all. Again, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, we're reminded that when we get to know God, we understand what God's will is. And so we learn right there once again that our confidence that we have in Christ, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. The closer we get to Him, the more thoroughly we'll understand what His will is for us as His children. And then when we're in His will, we understand that when we ask things of the Lord, it's asked according to the will. We know that God's will according to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 is that none should perish, but that all should come what? To repentance. That's God's will. Praying for souls getting saved, that's according to God's will. Amen? And He hears that prayer. Now, it may take a while for God to work on that of the heart of whom you're praying for, but God will answer that prayer at some particular point. We don't know when. We don't know what it's going to take. But, you know, when we pray for our children, make sure you don't get between you and God. Between them and God, I should say. You're praying for God to do it. So sometimes God has to take some drastic measures in the lives of our children to get them back to the point where they're listening to what God has to say, or so that God can answer the prayer. But when we come between God and our children and we bail them out, what have you served? What have you accomplished except for getting between them and God? So sometimes we have to say, Lord, this is the heart of my heart. Lord, You know this is the heart of my heart. But Lord, I'm going to give them to You because You love them and You're going to do what's best by them. And I guarantee you, you're going to like what God does. Amen? So, being discouraged with God is not one of those experiences that we will have when we're in His will. So being in His will guides us to pray according to His will, and discouragement is not a part of God's intended will for us. If you're involved in faith promises, you might say, Lord, finances are a little bit tight this week, but Lord, I am going to give the finances anyway. Lord, I'm going to trust You to make it up. See, that's praying according to God's will. I want to give to missions, and I want to give to this project. I want to give to that particular project, which you know it is a part of God's will. And so you do that exactly as it ought to be done. And so the important thing about being in God's will is it helps us to know how to pray according to His will for our lives. So when we pray according to our will, with the expectation that God will see things from our perspective, we are sure to be disappointed and we're going to end up being discouraged. And then lastly here, number 8, an ungodly lifestyle is a hindrance to answered prayer. And I really believe that this is a major, major problem in many churches, in many pulpits, and in many homes today. It's the absence of a godly lifestyle. We have gotten away. Listen, when I grew up, and I'm not going to try to repeat what the doctor, whatever his name was, he was quite good. But you know what? Christians understood that going to dances was wrong because of the kind of the music that they played and the things that they did there. Christians gathering in assemblies where godlessness is, and you don't have to be there, but you make a choice to be there. We didn't go to movies. I don't think it's the last time the wife and I went to movies was over 50 years ago, probably. You know what? I don't miss them. I don't miss them. But it's amazing how far we got today where anything goes. We live lives that look exactly like the world. And if you were walking down the street, going to some of these places there, when's the last time you had anybody ask you, are you a Christian? Well, they don't ask me that anyway, particularly, but why would you go to places and spend all that extra time there in elements and in places where God's people really shouldn't be? Or if you went there, did you go there to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? No. People would laugh at me. Then why are you there? Why would you be there? So, I mean, there's a lot of things typically that our lifestyle is no longer really a godly lifestyle. When as redeemed of the Lord, we turn back to living a life in the world from whence we were saved out of, our prayers are not heard by God. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8. Very important. So when we hear the word ungodly, but we think of wicked and vile people. Well, that's not how it is in the Word of God. In fact, it might surprise you that it not only is those who are wicked and who have turned their back on God, but it's also what did Demas do that upset the Apostle Paul so much? Paul told Timothy, Demas has left me. He has forsaken him, having loved this present world. See, that's what happens. It'll cause you to choose things over God. It'll cause you to make choices as a child of God of things that that God is not necessarily pleased with. And so it says here in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8 there, and he says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The Apostle Paul lamented the actions of Demas. There was a time earlier that Demas was considered a faithful part of the ministry of the Apostle Paul as they went around. Then Paul writes to Timothy that Demas has forsaken him. And again, as we said here, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Now, there's a lot of things that we make choices over. If you decide to do something, say, I'm not going to have my devotions right now. I'm going to do it later on during the daytime because I want to do this right now. I fight that a lot of times, even as your pastor and as a preacher. I fight that a lot of times. I'm thinking of projects that need to be done here, projects that need to be done there, and get this done. And if I know if I put it off, those projects are going to take my time, and I'm probably not going to get back to what I should. Now, that's just a minor example, but when we skip church because there's something else that we want to get involved in the world, when the Word of God is being preached, the Word of God is being presented, that's where we ought to be. Amen? Because God wants to speak to us. God wants to challenge us. We need your fellowship. You need our fellowship equally as well. And so Demas took back control of his life to live it as he desired. And that's the problem. Many Christians today are living their Christian lives the way they want to live it. Not the way God wants us to live it, but the way we want to live it. I'll go to church if I have the time. I'll do this if I have the time. And I'll get involved if I can. So God makes it very plain in the Gospel of 1 John chapter 2 and verses 14 through 16 that worldly living follows the lust of the flesh and the lust of our eyes and the pride of our life. Our lives that once used to be all about the Lord Jesus is now all about ourselves, our desires, our wants, and very little of what God wants or desires for our lives. The reality is that if the unsaved around us can't recognize that there is a difference in how we live our lives compared to how they live their lives, then such an individual has become a backslider. That's what you are. If you told them, hey, listen, I'm a Christian, and I go to church, and if they look at you like, what? You say, who? You say, what? No, that can't be. Well, yeah, it is. And so, reality is that if they can't see that, then there's something wrong with the testimony. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be what? In Christ. He's a what? New creature. That means all your thoughts now are going to change through the process of being in the Word of God, being in the preaching of the Word of God, being where the Word of God is being preached and shared and so on there, and your prayer life as well. All that begins to take a presence in your life. The things that you would have said, I'm not going to go to church today, I'm not going to pray now, I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do that. All of a sudden now it becomes a desire. It becomes a priority in your life. And so, again, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things repent, old desires, old habits, old attitudes toward God, toward Scripture, toward church attendance, toward serving the Lord, all that now changes. It's no longer the way it used to be before in the world. It's altogether different. So, want your prayer life back? Then we have to live the life that God has called us to live and Jesus Christ died to make possible. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 19, and again chapter 3 and verse 22, Jeremiah speaking to the nation of Israel in a terrible backsliding. He said, thine own wickedness shall correct thee. Now, you know what that means? As a child of God, now he's talking to Israel, God's people. As a child of God, if you go on this route, you turn your back on the things that are important to maintaining your testimony and your walk with Christ, he said, that's going to cost you a price that's going to make you wish you had never made that choice, made that decision. Have you ever made a decision you wish you'd never done? And you look back and say, man, I should have prayed. I should have really prayed harder. Or I should have gotten some counsel along the way. I've had people come to me and say, we should have asked you. We had a family that left here and said, you know what, Pastor? We were so discouraged that we should have talked to you before we left. And I said, yes, you should have. But not because I had the right answers, but they hadn't prayed about it. And they're looking back on it and said, boy, this is a terrible decision that we made. So, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore, and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that thy fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. He's simply saying there, listen, you're going to go up here, and you're going to make decisions and choices independent of God, and you're going to get up here, and you say, what a nightmare I've created. And so, he says to them in chapter 3 and verse 22, and this is what he deals with there, he says, return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Now, folks, he's either Lord or he's not Lord. See, he can be your Savior, but he's not necessarily your Lord. He's only a Lord when you're living for him. And he has the final say. Ungodly living is living a life that does not honor God, and God is not going to answer one's prayer unless that prayer is one of forgiveness. So we have looked at a number of hindrances to one's prayer life, and certainly enough to begin to troubleshoot anyway. What we may feel is a weak or an anemic prayer life, or why it may appear to us that God's not listening. Always remember that these are some of the things that we looked at. Unbelief, selfishness, sin, marital strife, hypocrisy, pridefulness, discouragement, and ungodly. And we could name several others for sure. God's not listening because any of these things could be a part of your life. And as we look at the last slide here, John chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know, that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of Him. And so, the Christian life is about His will. Always about His will, not ours. And folks, your will and His will are going to clash. Amen? That will clash. So we're going to go to page number 469. Not my will. Let's stand together. Not my will, but thine. Boy, we're going to sing all stanzas of that as we close. 469. And let the hymn writer speak to your heart about what we've heard here. And know that when God's will becomes our will, the Christian life becomes a blessing. It becomes a delight. It becomes fulfilling. If that hasn't been the case, then this morning you might want to come to the altar and say, Lord, I'm sorry for allowing my will to take precedence. But Lord, I want your will to be prominent, first and foremost in my life. You can do that this morning. Thank you. Are you willing to make God's will your will today? Especially our young people, are you willing at the outset to make God's will your will? You'll never regret the day that you did that. Father, we thank you for this time that we'd be together. And Lord, from the oldest in the sanctuary, the oldest, our home viewers as well. Lord, may your will become paramount. May it be the thing that we live for, strive for each and every day, so that we can go forth with power. Because, Lord, we have loved ones. We have friends that do not know you. Lord, they know of you, but they do not know you as their own personal Lord and Savior. And, Lord, may our lives have the power as we allow your will to take precedence in our lives to be able to see them come to a saving knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ. And, Father, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory as you dismiss us now with thy blessings in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said,
amen.
6 o'clock. We'll see you tonight at 6 o'clock.